Zacchaeus was a wee little man, say it with me, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in that treeus and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house to stay." We've been captivated by that story, haven't we? From the youngest of ages, and it still speaks to us. Captivated by a little man who so desperately wanted to see this person of Jesus that he climbed up in a tree. Let's read together the text. I have it together. We might read it aloud in one version in your bulletin. I hope you have that. Let's read together. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to lodge with a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Lord Jesus, we invite you to speak to us powerfully through this story. As you spoke to this man Zacchaeus, would you speak to us this morning? We thank you for preserving this record of your interaction with this man so that we could read it 2,000 years later and we could learn from it. We need open hearts and open minds. Would you do that? You have the power to open our minds so that we could understand the Scriptures, and we invite you to do that now, and I pray that you would help me to get sufficiently out of the way of what you want to do so that we hear from you this morning. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we have been covering for the last number of weeks and intend to for the weeks ahead to cover specific instances when Jesus or his disciples, his followers, shared the good news with people. Specific vignettes of how Jesus interacted with different ones. Last 2 weeks ago was a woman at a well. Last week was a rich leader of a people. This week we come to Zacchaeus. And where did this happen? Well, let's drill down a little bit, shall we? We realize that this happened in, well, Jericho, as it is. It's not how I meant it to appear, but that's how it has. Where is Jericho, by the way? Well, it's 16 miles from Jerusalem, as I see on the... And that's not all. There's about 3,400 feet of elevation separating it. Jericho is actually 1,000 feet below sea level, and Jerusalem is 2,400 feet above sea level. So when you make the hike from Jericho up to Jerusalem, you know you've been on a hike, 16 miles, a good solid day's hike. And that's also why they say, "Let us go up to Jerusalem," because most of the people came up through Jericho. It's one of the reasons they said it. Jericho is known as the city of palms, and groves of palms and roses and balsam plantations. A balsam tree is a tree that gives off fragrant turpentine or other aromatic medicinal resins. The city was fed by springs, thus all the greenery and growth. Different historians have called it the Eden of Palestine. It was rich and prosperous as a result. It was owned by great leaders in history. Cyrus the Great of Persia owned Jericho, as did Alexander the Great. And then Mark Antony gave Jericho, with all its balsam trees and riches and aromas and so forth, to Cleopatra as a sign of his love. Later on, Herod came along, Herod the Great, and he rented it from Cleopatra. It was a place for the rich and well-to-do to go and get away from the cold of the winter and enjoy the greenery and the beauty. Well, there's much trade in this particular center, as you can imagine, and with trade comes a lot of revenue. And with revenue comes a lot of government, thus taxation. And has anything changed? Not much new under the sun, is there? So Jericho was actually a tax center, one of three tax centers in the land of Israel. There's one up near in Capernaum, one over near Caesarea, and then this one in Jericho. And those tax centers were where all of the government monies were to eventually come. But they started, in this case, right where there was so much trade and revenue going on. When did this story happen? We come to this particular story in Luke chapter 19, which if you were to look in the next part of Luke, you would say, and you would read, he is going on from there to Jerusalem. And as he was going into Jerusalem, they were laying down palm branches on the road. So that gives you a clue where this is in his life. It's right toward the, we're right around the corner from the cross. Probably within the week he is in Jerusalem. It's about a one-day good long hike. Jesus had a way of being diverted to different individuals along the way, but this instance is right close to his final week in Jerusalem. So he's got that on his mind. Just prior to this event, he has told the disciples, "We are going to Jerusalem." They know what that means. That means certain trouble with the leaders of the faith of the Jewish nation. He has just been up north to Galilee, and he's made a quick trip up there, and now he's coming back down, coming alongside the Jordan River there, and I've put a green arrow to see his route, and he comes now up through Jericho. And this is the culmination of his ministry now, coming right up there. And think about what has been going on. It's really a fever pitch now of excitement in the nation. Who this man is, all that he's been doing. He's a teacher. He's a miracle worker. They say he does things like calm the sea. He heals every kind of disease and illness. Why, he's even raised someone from the dead. And where did that happen? That happened just about 15 miles from Jericho in Bethany, where Lazarus was raised from the dead, and it hadn't happened that long ago. And by George, the word had gotten down to Jericho. They didn't have National Enquirer and the internet in those days. They had good old word of mouth. And let me tell you, news like that was going like crazy. Wildfire. And so and now we come to the beginning of Luke 19, but what had happened right at the end of Luke 18, also in Jericho, he had come into town and there was a blind man. Actually, there were two blind men. Luke tells us about one blind man, but Matthew, I believe, tells us there were two. One must have been more of the leader blind man. His name was Bartimaeus. You maybe remember him. And so he has just healed a man who was blind. And guess what? Now he's working through Jericho. Now we come to this man named Zacchaeus. And what does his name mean? Well, his parents must have had good intentions for Zacchaeus. His name means pure, innocent, clean, righteous. Well, it didn't work out that way, did it? Because he was what we call a chief tax collector. Let's talk about tax collectors for a moment. Tax collectors in Rome, tax collecting was a franchise. You want to own a Wendy's hamburger, you have to go pay to own a Wendy's hamburger. You had to pay in those days to own a tax franchise. Rome didn't pay you to collect taxes. They let you pay them so that you could collect taxes. And that was part of the deal that set up a really bad opportunity for dishonesty. And these guys would go out and collect taxes. And man, they had taxes on everything that they could think of. There was an individual tax for men, individual tax for women. There was a tax on the ground, whatever came out of the grain or oil or wine. There were fixed taxes. There was an income tax. There was a commerce tax that taxed things like your wheels on your wagons or your chariots, the axles, whatever animal was pulling your chariot or cart, the products that were in your cart. There was a base tax, and there was all kinds of taxes added on to that. And as you can imagine, dishonesty was rampant. Rome had a requirement for so much in taxes, but they expected the man to collect that and turn that in, but anything he collected beyond that was his commission. And so there wasn't a whole lot of clarity on what he was really, but he had the power to make sure he collected it from you, and by every means he had available to him, he did. Well, tax collecting was considered by the people of Israel to be dirty money. First of all, the man, if he was a Jew like Zacchaeus was a traitor. He is aiding and abetting the enemy. He's collecting for this occupying nation from us, of all things. So that really didn't go over well, that he had sold himself to a pagan, a Gentile, an idolatrous nation to do their dirty work for him. Furthermore, he's an opportunist. He's looking for a way to make a buck off of me. How good is that? Not very. And they knew they were dishonest to the core. And so things would be said about people like Zacchaeus, that shrewd little money-hungry, stealing, conniving, unbelieving traitor, and a whole lot more you can imagine was said. And now we come to Zacchaeus, and he wasn't just a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. So there was a whole pyramid of people underneath him collecting taxes, and he was sitting at the top taking a little bit of everybody's as it came up the pyramid to him. Chief tax collector. Now, these guys were filthy rich in the literal sense of the word. They were rich, and the money was filthy to the Jews. How could you do that sort of thing? And they didn't like how he got the money and that it came off of their backs. So they put all of these tax collectors into a category, and we read it a moment ago. He is a sinful man. They didn't mean like you and I that we all are sinners. They meant he's in a category of outcasts, of sinners. This man has sold himself to do sinful things. And they didn't have a whole lot of appreciation for those guys, much less the guy at the top. So those guys would not have been welcome in the synagogues. Maybe not in the temple at all. We read of Jesus talking about the Pharisee in the temple went up to, and the Pharisee and the tax collector went up to pray, and the Pharisee prayed thus, and the tax gatherer, a long ways off, prayed thus. Remember that? So there was definitely not a welcome tax collector in those days. I don't know what it would compute to today exactly, but I've tried to think of all of this disgust and disdain toward a tax collector. What would it be like for us today? And we might think of it in terms of someone who is a human trafficker, who is maybe a drug kingpin or a mafia boss, someone who makes money and it is at the expense of others. And it degrades the people he takes it from, and he has no morals, and the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. Probably something like that, how we would feel toward those people, is probably what Zacchaeus was, the people felt like toward tax collectors, and Zacchaeus in particular. Can anything good come from a tax collector? Something really strong like that. So this particular day, I imagine, and you might imagine with me, that Zacchaeus is sitting in his tax office doing what? Collecting money, counting his money, you know, carving out his portion from Rome. And he sees people one after another go running by, and they're all headed in the same direction, and a mob is going, and he hears a fuss, and maybe there's a dust cloud over there, and he starts to inquire, and sure enough, it's Jesus. and this healer, this teacher, miracle worker, and then the word is that a blind man has just received his sight. And as I said, the whole nation is at a fever pitch of excitement about who this man is. Is he the Messiah? We've heard incredible things, but then again, our religious leaders are telling us he's a bad man, but how can a bad man do all these good things? You know, and like I say, it's just a fever pitch of excitement. The rumor mill has it that, as we read a couple of chapters ago in Luke 15, the tax collectors and sinners were gathering to him and listening to him. What? This doesn't make sense, they would say to themselves. And we've heard that one of his own followers named Matthew or Levi was a tax collector too. How does that compute? A religious rabbi with all of this. And then that title that they were calling him, a friend of sinners. How could they? How could that? That doesn't compute to them. Well, that's the setup for the story. And we come again to verse 1. And Jesus entered and was passing through. So I can imagine that Zacchaeus ran to where Jesus was, but he was trying to see this man, this great prophet, this teacher, this healer, this miracle worker. But of course, it was told us that he was short, and he couldn't, because of the crowd, get to him. And I don't think if he'd been tall, the crowd would have let him get to him. They didn't like this guy. A couple of good jabs in the ribs will take care of him, and a stomp on his toes sticking out of his sandals, don't you think? But he was trying so hard to see this person of Jesus and figured out which way the crowd was going through town, and he ran on ahead, and he found a tree, and he climbed up in that tree. And what a smart and determined man. Was he just curious? Was he just curious about Jesus? Was something more going on? I wonder. Perhaps his money had begun to lose its sparkle with him. Was his wealth becoming somewhat empty? Was he experiencing the weight of all of this life of defrauding and cheating and his sin? Was he evaluating the trajectory and the outcome of his life? Was he experiencing a troubled conscience? Was the Spirit of God convicting him of sin? I think that story bears out that it was, that he was. But here's this citizen of prominence, wealth, and influence. By his money alone, he had those, prominence, wealth, and influence. They didn't have to like him, but he had that influence. He ran. Now, picture a dignified money lender and banker type person. Running in that culture was something. And he ran on ahead and then did what a boy does, climbs up into a tree. For Jesus was about to pass, verse 4. And Jesus came to the place and looked up. And it says the crowd was thick. And I imagine that people were hanging off of balconies and sitting on stone walls and oh, every which way to get a glimpse of this. And the crowd was pressing. And here's Zacchaeus up in the tree. And Jesus, it says, verse 5, when he came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now the whole crowd came to a stop because Jesus stopped. And he's the one, I can imagine, everybody bumping into everybody as this entire multitude came to a halt. And they see Jesus and he's talking to this tree. What's in the tree? Well, there's somebody up there. And he tells him to come down. And all of a sudden, this short little man who couldn't get anywhere near is coming right into the middle of this multitude, it says, crowd. And he called him by name. Do you think Zacchaeus thought for a second, uh-oh. How did Jesus know his name? Well, some people say he probably just asked somebody, what's that man's name? Because everybody in Jericho would have known that man's name all too well. Or did the Spirit of God whisper it to him or reveal it to him in his dream the night before? There's going to be a man in a tree and I have an appointment, a divine appointment for you. He calls his name out and invites himself to be a guest. Wow. How did that go over? Zacchaeus hurried down, it says, and welcomed him, receiving him gladly. The implications for this, the crowd immediately perceived. Verse 7, when the crowd saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to lodge with a man who is a sinner. That category of people, despicable types. And just think about it now. If that had been a human trafficker in a tree, and Jesus had stopped as he was walking down Main Street in Columbia, looked up into a tree to see a human trafficker, a drug kingpin, and said, hurry down. I've got to come to your house tonight. You're going to put me up for the night and feed me. We're going to have conversation. How would we have responded to that? I think we'd have had a problem with that too. Is he condoning? How could he do that? Of all things, does he have no concept? Of course he had a concept of who Zacchaeus was. And the crowd knew it too, and they used that word lodge. This was not just casual conversation. He was going to have a meal and stay. It means to loose yourself for the night and sit down and take it easy and sleep. Jesus intended to stay with the man. I wonder what happened at the dinner that evening. What a scenario we might have. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall? And what did they talk about? We don't have a clue. The only clues I guess we have are from other conversations Jesus had that we were told what they were. He was speaking the word to this one or to that one. And I imagine guest Jesus somehow became host Jesus for this whole discussion, as he did so often. And whatever the conversation was, Luke has decided to leave us out of that conversation and take us to the response. And what was the response? Was it after, some people think Zacchaeus said these things immediately after he came down from the tree. I tend to think that they went on to his home and he prepared a nice meal and they sat around and Jesus was speaking the word, the truth of God throughout the evening, and the Spirit of God was further convicting Zacchaeus, and finally he could hold it no more. And it says he stood where they all reclined at table, and finally Zacchaeus could hold it no more. And it says he stood and said to the Lord, Lord, behold, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. Now, we just spoke last week of the rich man who was unwilling to give his. Zacchaeus is exceedingly wealthy. Half of my possessions I'll give to the poor, and if I have cheated or defrauded anyone of anything, I will give him back four times as much. Now, where did Zacchaeus get these ideas of this kind of repayment? And was this some sort of attempt to win Jesus' approval? I tend to think that it was not that at all, but a response because of what he's been convicted in his heart of the wrong. And let's look at his response. Half of what I've got, I'll give to the poor. And the other half, here's what I'm going to do with it. If I have defrauded anyone and cheated everyone, and everybody in anyone, and the room, people in the room would have known, yeah. I'm going to give them back four times as much. Now, where did he get that idea? Well, so that works this way. In Leviticus, it says if a man steals something or takes something, and he's caught or gives restitution, he is to pay back what he stole plus a fifth, 20%. Well, that's not what Zacchaeus said. Then it says if a man is steals something and it is found with him, let's say he stole a cow and the cow is still with him, he is supposed to pay back double. But if the man steals something and then quickly sells it so he can profit off of it and he has no longer, he is supposed to pay back that plus fourfold, sometimes fivefold. So what is Zacchaeus saying? He is acknowledging that he has defrauded and cheated people, and he did it knowingly, and he quickly used the money and kept it wrongfully, and he is no stranger to the requirement of the law. And he says, I'm giving back every half of what I've got, and the rest I'm going to use to pay back as if I had, according to the law, stolen with intent to keep and profit and strip it away from them forever. What's going on in Zacchaeus' heart to produce these things? Well, Jesus tells us, today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Now, wasn't Zacchaeus already a son of Abraham? Yes, he was. Abraham would have been his father like all the other Jews. But Jesus was making a distinction because something had changed in the man's heart, and there was now faith and obedience to God and God's requirements. And Jesus said, this man has become a son of Abraham by faith. As we're told in Galatians, if I can find it, 3:7. Who are the sons of Abraham? Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Lord Jesus himself looked at this man who already was genetically a son of Abraham and said, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham by faith. By faith that produces an action of obedience of this kind, of repentance. Doesn't use the word repentance, does it? It just expresses it. And so Jesus said, he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now I wonder if we could zero in on Jesus for a moment. He stopped, first of all. Let's look a little closer. How many people were hanging off the roofs and balconies and stone walls? There were probably others in trees, for that matter, I can imagine, looking. Children, for sure. But he stopped and he looked up, and there is a man. And I imagine Jesus on his way to his own death in Jerusalem. On his own, he could have had, like you and me, an agenda that he needed to accomplish. But he stopped, and then he called him by name. Called him by name. And then he said to Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today, and there's a key word, I must. Today I must stay at your house. And that word must is again one of those divine imperatives that we see. Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? The Son of Man must be lifted up. Today I must come to your house and stay. It was a divine appointment. The Holy Spirit had impressed upon him, and he said as much to Zacchaeus. And then he went to his home. And then we see that he was a friend to him, like he was to every other tax collector and sinner. Would you have a problem with him going to the home of a sex trafficker? Would you have a problem with him being their friend and having meals together and staying overnight? And would you have a problem with Jesus being called the friend of sex traffickers? Do you feel a little bit about what the people might have felt in that day? But Jesus gave the reason for all of this when he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, that didn't work out either, did it? Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. What is an application of this to us as we focus in on how Jesus took the gospel, the good news of salvation. Today, salvation has come to this house. What can we learn from Jesus about how he took the good news, the salvation, to Zacchaeus? Well, I just focus in on these things that Jesus did, and I ask myself questions like, am I willing to stop from my agenda and look up into a tree, so to speak, and see that person over there? Or am I so focused on where I'm going? Do I know those people by name, and do I call them by name? Am I willing to learn their names? Am I where they are? Am I looking for, and am I praying for, divine appointments with people in trees? Do you get what I mean now? People whom God is working on their life in such a way. Am I ready? Am I asking God for those divine appointments to come my way? Am I asking him that I could have a part in his objective of seeking and saving the lost people? Am I asking him that? Or am I so focused, do I have the blinders so tightly on my eyes that I'm so focused that I don't see the people in the trees, so to speak? You know, I've never seen a person in a tree asking me or looking for me to come down the road. But wait a minute, there are people in the trees all around us, aren't they? Just never seems so easy to spot, though. But who else stopped that day? Who else even noticed that Zacchaeus was in the tree that day? Jesus did. Do I go to their homes? Ah, that would be uncomfortable. Eat their food. Would they call me their friend? Is my objective, like Christ's, to seek and to save the lost? I don't know a person in here who would not readily talk to someone and give the gospel plan to someone who needed it. I don't know a single person in here who's so hard against the Lord that you wouldn't do that if they came to you and said, Harold, how can I know for sure that I can be forgiven of my sins and have eternal life? Harold would drop everything and do that for him, share that with him. But that's not what happened here. Zacchaeus didn't come running up to Jesus and say, Jesus, falling down, how can I know? No, Jesus, it says, he came, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Am I seeking the lost? Or am I just ready if they come and meet certain criteria? Oh, how about you? Do we, like the Master, the one we call our Lord, the one for whom we are ambassadors, so we should have the same objective as his, right? To seek and to save the lost. We should have that as our passion as well. So do we? Or are we waiting for them to come to us? Are we seeking? Are we looking? Do we wake up in the morning and say, Lord, who will it be today? How will you guide my steps today? Where's the man in the tree, so to speak, for today? Or is our daytimer already so full? You know what I mean, don't you? And then one more. If you're like me, you desperately want to help the lost who are like yourself, like me. I don't go looking for those who don't share a lot of similarity with me. Most of us pass right by the people in the trees because they're not like us. They're different. They're at the bottom. They're the outcasts. They would never believe, I know, because I've tried talking to those types of people before, and No, we walk right past the people in the trees because they're not like us. There's a verse that Amy Carmichael penned, and she wrote these words. As the master, so shall the servant be. As the master, he's our master. He's seeking and saving the lost. And remember, what came just before in Luke 15, there was the story of the father represented by what? The shepherd who went seeking the lost sheep, and the woman who lost her coin and sheep, and the father who lost his son. And right preceding that was the statement that the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming to him and listening to him. Are we looking for the lost? Are we going? Are we seeking the lost? I fall so short of this. But we have freely received. How freely are we giving? Are we hearing Paul's words to imitate Christ? He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, if you look again at your text, verse 7, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to lodge with a man who is a sinner. Compare that with verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Which one represents you and me? Verse 7 or verse 10? I know that I want verse 10 to represent me in spite of the fact that I think verse 7 represents me all too often. One commentator wrote this, a church which does not address itself to the outcasts of society has no business to live. And that Christian people which are too proud of their righteousness to go amongst the unclean and the degraded are a great deal more of Pharisees than Christians. May we resolve to look at the people in our life differently. Resolve not to write anyone off as being too far gone for God to change. May we pray daily for the Lord to show us those people who have an interest in the things of God. Who's that person across the room listening with a little more attentive? Who's that person who seems to feel like his life or her life is in shambles? Are we watching for the people who are aware of their brokenness and fallenness? These are the people who are often desperately looking for answers, to whom Jesus would have desperately sought to save those lost. We don't know how the story ended from the Bible, but let me tell you what church history says about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, for one thing, is named, as many of the people in the Bible are not given a name, but why might he have been given a name? Well, other than Matthew, this tax collector is named. Church historians have told us that Zacchaeus became a very prominent Christian leader and ended up a pastor of the church in Caesarea, who was later succeeded by none other than Cornelius the centurion. We don't find that in our Bible, but from history, perhaps that's why we have his name. Oh, that's the pastor. He was the one who climbed the tree, and God saved him, sought him through Jesus, and saved him. Would you bow with me, please? Lord, I confess that I'm walking along with you in that crowd. I'm celebrating who you are. I'm excited about the miracles you're doing. But I'm not looking in the trees like you are. I'm not seeking and seeking out the lost, that you might save them. I'm too focused elsewhere, and I repent of that, Lord. I want to have the attitude that you have, for the lost. I remember that you saved me. You sought and saved me like you did Zacchaeus. And yet I haven't been so excited about you seeking and saving another one, especially one I don't know or extremely tangled in the mess of their own sin. Would you change my heart? Would you cause me to look for the people who are on your heart, the castaways, the outcasts, the people that you love and that you died for? I ask this for myself and for any who have joined me in that prayer. By your mercy and your grace and your power, I ask it. Amen. What's the song we had? Oh, how he loves you and me. Would you stand together and let's sing? Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. God bless you. Pray for each other this week that we might look for the people in the trees. Have a wonderful week.